Please take your Bibles in hand and turn to 1 Kings, the book of 1 Kings. We're now back in the Old Testament. We're going to study the life of Elisha together. 1 Kings chapter 19, giving us a little context here. I want to begin reading at verse 15. God is speaking to the prophet Elijah. If you're able to stand, let's stand. Let's stand together to hear God's inerrant word. 1 Kings 19, verse 15 and following. And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. May it endure in your heart and in your life as you receive it this morning. Please be seated. Joel Bells wrote years ago, "Every time I hear another collective gasp at how bad things have gotten in this pagan society," and we've been hearing a lot of gasps this year, "I'm reminded of the story of the cadre of coach drivers trying out for the job of carrying the king and queen's children up and down the narrow winding road to and from the castle at the top of the mountain, with dozens of steep drop-offs and no guardrails. It was a challenging assignment." Makes me kind of think driving south on Highway 1 on the coast of California, and a number of those switchbacks are pretty scary because it's just you and a few feet and a cliff down to the ocean. "What I want to know," said the king's head liveryman to each candidate for the job, "is how close you can get to the edge without going over." The responses came in varying degrees of daring and braggadocio. One horseman claimed he could drive at nearly full speed for the length of the road, all the time staying no more than 6 inches from the edge. But the driver who got the job was the man who responded modestly. He said, "If it's the king's children, sir, then I want to stay as far from the edge as I possibly can." And may God give each one of us the grace, in a spiritual sense, in this new year, not to go out to the outer edges of our Christian faith and see how much we can do and get away with our conscience and maybe the elders of the church, but to stay close in, close to Jesus in the year that is ahead. giving ourselves anew to Him. The proposition statement is this: present your bodies to God as living sacrifices, and in so doing, demonstrate God's holy will for your life. Point number one of two major points. The first one is the context of Elisha's life. And the first subpoint is kings, prophets, and God's word. That's the context, really. King Jeroboam, who arose after the death of Solomon, was king over the 10 northern tribes, and he created two golden calves and told the people, "Behold, your gods." He continued on his will worship as he ordained his own priests, not from the tribe of Levi, and he instituted a feast. He made it up, and it came, as the scripture says, from his own heart. He led the people in wickedness. And then King Ahab followed him. And it says that he did more evil than those who had preceded him. Look at 1 Kings chapter 16 for a moment. And verse 30. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel before him. Then he had a son. And the scriptures say Ahaziah is his name. They tell us that he followed in his father's and mother's footsteps in 1 Kings chapter 22. But he only reigned 2 years, and then he died. The kings were exceedingly wicked during that time, and they led the people in to sin. And during that time, there were a number of prophets, but two prophets that step out in front of us that we all know their names, Elijah and Elisha. These are the prominent ones of that day. Elijah. What do you remember when you think of the prophet Elijah? I think oftentimes it's Mount Carmel and the battle that he faced, facing Ahab and Jezebel and all of the false prophets. He was the one who predicted the drought. In 3.5 years, there was no rain. And then he met Ahab and all those prophets on the top of Mount Carmel. And he called down fire from heaven, asking God to demonstrate that he, the God of Israel, is the one true living God. And that's exactly what the Lord did. He took that altar out and the water and the sacrifice and everything. And the people said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." It seemed to be a great victory that day. And then he proceeded to have those false prophets, those false priests, executed. He went and prayed that rain would fall, and it fell. And during that time, a threat came to him from not Ahab, but Jezebel. She was not impressed. She was not intimidated. She hated his God, thinking it was just one of many gods. And she said, "This time tomorrow, you're going to be like one of those prophets." And he took her seriously. And he ran for his life out into the wilderness many days. And he made himself a place to stay, or stayed in a cave on Mount Horeb. But God does not forget his own who serve him. And God met with him there in that cave, he refreshed him and renewed him, and he gave him a restored vision as to what he was to do. We read about it in our reading in verse 15 and following of chapter 19 in Kings, 1 Kings. He says, go and return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you're going to anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Then you're going to go and you're going to anoint Jehu to be king over Israel. And they are going to bring my judgment down upon wicked people. And then you're going to go to Elisha, and you will anoint him to be prophet in your place. And that's what we're reading about now, the call of the prophet Elisha. Subpoint, second subpoint, Elijah, Elisha's master and friend. Let's look at the relationship and how these men are similar, and yet how different their ministry was. Elisha was anointed by Elijah. It's the only time we have recorded a prophet anoints another prophet. But here it is in 1916. And Elisha followed Elijah, and I'm assuming over a period of about 10 years that they were together before Elijah was taken, that he was taught by him, they had fellowship together, they served together, they walked together. And he, the scripture says, ministered to Elijah. You see that in the very end of verse 21, the end of chapter 19. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. And it's interesting because in 2 Kings chapter 3, that's how he is known. Elisha is known as a servant. What a marvelous way to be known, a humble servant. Jehoshaphat wondered if there were any prophets of the Lord, and he was with the other kings in the wilderness. They were in trouble. And one of the servants said, yes, there is Elisha. And in 2 Kings 3:11, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here. And notice how he's described, who poured water on the hands of Elijah. He was a humble servant of the Lord. And brothers and sisters, God has called us to that same kind of humble spirit and attitude of service. And so he was with him his last 10 years, and he is the one who spoke the last words that Elijah would hear before being taken into glory. Look at 2 Kings 2:12. And we read, Elisha saw it and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. The last statement to Elijah, and he was gone to glory. Now, there were similarities in these men, and certainly things were different in their personalities and in their callings as well, as is true within all types of ministry opportunities given by the Lord. Both prophets were dwelling in Samaria, a similar context. Elisha's first miracle was the same as Elijah's last miracle, which was the dividing of the Jordan. Both began with the same statement, Elijah to Ahab and Elisha to his son, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand. That's how he began. Elijah was entertained by the widow of Zarephath and rewarded her by restoring her son to life. So Elisha was entertained by a woman at Shunem and repaid her by restoring her son to life. Both men faithfully proclaimed the word of God, no matter what it cost them, and it did cost them. But they had differences, not in their theology, but just in their lives and in their callings. One came out of virtually nowhere, Elijah. We don't know anything about his background and where he lived, but we know that Elisha had a father and a mother and a family and an occupation and friends and those he worked with that he would leave after his call. Elijah's first miracle was no rain. Elisha healed the springs and they had abundance of pure water, the very opposite. Elijah lived alone. Elisha presided over the school of the prophets. But they had different callings, different ministries given to them. Elijah's miracles, for the most part, were associated with death and destruction. Most of Elisha's were healing and restoration. Elijah, because of men's hard hearts, was the prophet of judgment. But Elisha's ministry was mainly one of grace and mercy. Elijah's ministry was a protest against evil and idolatry. And Elisha's revealed a God ready to heal and forgive when men turned to him in repentance and faith. You put these two men together, these two witnesses who confirm the justice and the mercy of the Lord to his people. God is faithful, and these men proclaimed it. And now we come to the life of, or the call of Elisha in verses 19 through 21 in our text this morning. Godliness, faithfulness, and contentment is implied in our text. In 19 we read, "So he departed from there and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was doing what? Who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him." It had rained, and the fields were fertile, and Elijah found him plowing. He sees 12 yoke of oxen, and Elisha is driving the first pair of oxen. Servants are behind him driving the other 11 pair of oxen. He is a man, comes from a man of means. Shaphat, his father, had wealth, you see, and God had blessed them as a family. They were amongst those 7,000 that did not bow the knee to Baal. And they had no objections, as you read the context here, to their son being called out to a different work, a new work, a work given to him by God Almighty. What would you say was the context of the home in which he grew up in? I would say it was a godly home. And they rejoiced with him. And he kissed them goodbye, a right relationship with his parents and with the authority over him. It is best, brothers and sisters, to grow up in a Christian home. Some of the most profitable, fruitful, godly men I know in ministry have come from godly homes. I've heard young people say, "Well, I just don't have much of a testimony like that person does over there, because they've gone through everything in the world and now they're trusting in Christ." That is not an advantage. The testimony that says, "I grew up in a Christian home, my parents love the Lord, and I love him too, and I want to serve him," is the greatest testimony anyone can give. One writer refers to an account he came across. "My great-grandfather owned this rifle. the man said proudly. In his hand was a mint condition rifle from the days when the pioneers were moving across the American West. I admired its beautiful walnut stock and shiny brass fittings. He said, it came down to my grandfather, who passed it on to my father, who gave it to me. It's been in the family more than 100 years. I'm going to give it to my son when he turns 25. We give a lot of thought to what we pass on to our children. Maybe you have something in your home that you hope to pass on. Maybe you've already expressed that to them. My wife Shirley cherishes the crystal and chinaware that belonged to her grandmother. It may be something different in your home, a roll-top desk, a handmade quilt, or an old family Bible. Heirlooms are important to us. But what about a good name? What about a godly heritage? What about passing on the gospel to our children so that they will love the Lord Jesus Christ and the desire of their hearts follows ours, and that is to love Him and to serve Him and to worship Him faithfully, whatever God has called you to do? What are you doing that your children might follow the Lord even after you're gone? That they will follow the Lord after they've grown up and gone their own way and married and had their own family. May they be faithful to the gospel, to the word of truth. Now, all these other things are wonderful in their place, but nothing is as important as passing on the truth of God to our children, the word of God, the gospel of God to them. And so we read in our text that the family rejoiced with him in the feast that they held. They rejoiced at this great calling. They rejoiced in the fact that their son knew and loved the Lord. Remember in Timothy, we were there a little while ago, when Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:6 and following, if you put these things before the brothers, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Passing on godliness, the desire and the pursuit of that within our children. In chapter 6 again, he mentions that in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of the world, only a godly character. In 2 Timothy 2 in verse 2, he says to Timothy, in what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also, passing the faith on. Elisha received the faith through his family, and he was going to proclaim it. He was willing, though, you find him in a very simple context. He's plowing. He's a man of the earth. He works the field. It had just rained, that great rain, and now things were fertile and ready to be plowed and planted, you see. He was willing to do the simple task before him, waiting on the Lord for his call, being faithful to the small things. And that's the second point we come to under the looking at the life of the prophet, and that is ready to heed God's call. Elisha was faithful in the small things, and therefore he was ready to take on those bigger things. And God's called you to be faithful right where he has planted you, with the gifts he's given you. Be faithful, work hard, pursue him, and be ready for his assignments that he will give you as you walk with him in this world. Notice in our text in 1 Kings, back in chapter 19, Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak, his mantle upon him. A picture of taking the prophet's place. Now you will be the prophet of God. And Elisha lived in a state of readiness for that. And he was ready to leave. Look at verse 20. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. Let me kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow you. Okay. The oxen, that was how he made his living. He was ready to leave them. He ultimately sacrificed them. He ran after Elijah. He didn't take his time. He was ready to go. He was prayerfully pursuing God's will for his life, open to this. Let me kiss my father and my mother. A marvelous picture of having a good relationship with his family, his respect for authority and the blessings they brought to him, and the gospel that they gave to him and lived before him, making the man that he was on that day. Elijah, notice the last part of verse 20, and he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" Elijah did not compel him to come. He knew that if this was the man, that God would give him that internal call. That we can't compel anyone outwardly to be a servant of the Lord, to love the Lord, to want to follow the Lord. But he had that inward call, and he was ready. And he had that call from the church, his family, for they were behind him in all of this. And he had the call of the elders of the church in Elijah the prophet. He was ready to sacrifice everything. That's the final point. Notice in our text, he sacrificed the oxen, his livelihood. And he boiled them over the implements, the yoke that had been around them, that wooden yoke. He used the yokes of these oxen and he burned them. And he fed the people and they rejoiced in God's call. He kissed his parents and expressed his love for them and yet his willingness to follow the Lord. He put his old way of life behind him, and he went on. Jesus issues in Luke chapter 14 a challenge to those who had heard him preach and were following him. He said, "You want to be a Christian? You want to be a disciple? You want to follow me? Well, here's the challenge to you in Luke 14, 25. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Your love for me, your commitment to me, it's as if you hate everything else, and I am the only one that you love and you are committed to fully, unreservedly. Jesus asked for our entire life, our entire person, our complete commitment. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Paul writes about the preciousness, you see, in Philippians 3 of knowing and following the Lord. More precious than anything else in this world. In verse 8 of Philippians 3, he says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Everything else is like rubbish compared to knowing and following Jesus Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. I hope that you have that righteousness, that your hope and that your trust is not in yourself, but it's in the Lord Jesus Christ and His perfect righteousness alone. For if you do not have that, then you do not have righteousness. And you cannot stand before the Lord, and you certainly will not be one of His disciples and followers unless you have come to a sincere faith in Christ. In verse 14, Paul says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And on that day, that's what Elisha was doing. That was the conviction of his heart. And when he heard that call, he followed. Notice the last statement that we read in that text. Then he arose and went after Elijah, and he assisted him, or he ministered unto him. He was the one who was known for pouring water on the hands of his master, Elijah. He was a humble servant. He began in a lowly place as a servant. And that's exactly the spirit and mindset that each and every one of us must have if we belong to the Lord Jesus and want to be useful in His hands. Final thoughts. 2021 is just around the corner. What a year 2020 has been. We had no idea what the future held. But God has been faithful, and He's gotten us through it a step at a time. 2021, brothers and sisters, began the year focused upon the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Begin the year with your eyes upon Jesus. Begin the year by being faithful to the gifts and the call He's given you right now. What do you have in your hands? What time, what knowledge, what finances, what do you have that you can use to grow as His servant? What resolutions have you made if you do that? I hope one is to open the Scriptures this year and to faithfully read through them. Get a Bible reading plan. Whatever works for you, it's got to work for you. It's got to fit in with your life, your schedule, and so on. But you've got to be disciplined in the doing of it. If you have a plan, you'll be better off in reading. If you don't, you're going to stumble and you're going to struggle. But read the Scriptures in 2021. Make it your daily habit and diet. And then secondly, be ready for any changes God wants to make in your life. Right now, this is a brand new start. We look ahead this coming Friday, the beginning of a brand new year. Make your commitment to Jesus Christ, to walk with Him through this year, and pray that He would conform you more fully to the image of His Son in the process. And finally, don't live near the edge. Don't live on the fringes of church life and say, I can go way out here and the elders won't come calling and that's good enough for me. Don't live out on the edge. Live in an intimate walk and relationship with the Lord Jesus this year. Seek Him. Seek Him daily. And He will use you to build His church. He'll use you to bring forth that good news by your life and by your words into a world that desperately needs the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we do commit ourselves to You in this year to come. Father, we cannot do it in the flesh. We will fail. We cannot read the scriptures in our own power. We will fail. So, Lord, we ask that you would be pleased to give us your Spirit, that he might come upon us, that he might open our hearts and our minds to the scriptures, that he might give us a delight in the Word of God, that you might pour forth your love within our hearts and help us to love you more and to be faithful servants in 2021. Faithful servants in our callings, Lord. They may be small and they may be humble, just like Elisha's was. And yet, Lord, he was ready to serve no matter where you placed him. Bless us with that kind of humble spirit. Help us to be servants of one another, Lord. Make us a blessing to those about us. And bless us, please, in the process. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.